Good morning, Trinity Church. How are we? Awesome. Well, good morning to everyone and to those who are joining us through our live online service as well. If you happen to have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you. We really think it's important to see Scripture in context. So again, if you don't have a Bible, you can always open that one that's there in the pew directly in front of you. And today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Just as a quick reminder as we move through the text today, if you find that a question arises within you, I want you to feel free to pull out your phone and text that question to the number that's on the screen. That will be there throughout the service. And what will happen is that question will go to the computer in the back, and then we'll throw it up on the screen anonymously. Don't worry, no one's going to see your phone number. And we're going to do our best to answer that question for you. Now, for those who are maybe joining for the first time, or if you've been away for a while, we are nearing the end of our summer series here at Trinity Church, in which we set out to discover what it means to live a blessed life. No doubt, everyone wants to be blessed. But how often do we stop and ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? Now, most would respond with that to be blessed, or the things that we point to that show our blessings, are the things that make for a comfortable life, right? The things that make enjoyment in our life. We can maybe say it that way. This would be certain luxuries, certain key positions, personal relationships, family, and friends. Right? These are the things that we tend to point to and say, look, I am blessed. Yet, interestingly, although Jesus repeatedly spoke of being blessed, in what is likely his most famous and extensive teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, he never mentions any of these comforts. That's not what Jesus points to when he speaks of the blessed life. Instead, Jesus taught this, that the blessed life is one that flows from following him. Now, as we've gone through this series, I've had a few really great conversations with people. And it's kind of, the idea is kind of, if I can paraphrase it, is that it sounds strange to not point to those things and say, well, those are my blessings. Right? Because we've been conditioned to think that way. So we point to these things, these comforts in our life, and we say, well, look, that's right, that's proof that I'm blessed. But if we think about that, if those comforts are the proof of God's blessing, then won't we have to conclude that Hugh Hefner was one of the most blessed people ever? If you don't know who Hugh Hefner is, he's the founder of Playboy magazine. Right? He had a lot of comfort. He had status, he had position, he had relationships. But was his life from God? Or was that life, excuse me, let me rephrase it that way, was that life proof of God's blessing on his life? Absolutely not. According to the Sermon on the Mount, true blessing is to have our life shaped by living in relationship with Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, really what it does is we've kind of moved through it, is we've come to understand that the Sermon on the Mount, it helps guide us. It helps us to understand how to walk in the blessed life that God has for us. Now, no doubt if you've been following this series or if you've ever spent time studying the Sermon on the Mount, then I have no doubt that you have probably thought, this is impossible. Right? Have you ever had that feeling? Or maybe as we've been moving through the text together and we've been reading some of these things, you've been going like, how do you actually do, how is it even possible to live this way? Throughout the sermon, Jesus calls his disciples to embrace a new way of living. a way of living that really, it goes against what comes natural to us. Think about it. Jesus teaches us to rejoice when persecuted, to love one's enemies, to rule over internal desires like anger and lust. He teaches us a way of living that strives to fulfill one's commitments, to always speak the truth, even when it's uncomfortable, to live generously and trust God with today's needs, to take in an honest look in the mirror when it comes to addressing sin, and ultimately to pray that God's will would be done and not our own. Right? It sounds good, and it surely sounds good for other people to live that way. But to embrace this personally, to say, Jesus is speaking to me. Jesus is calling me to love my enemies, to rejoice when persecuted for righteousness' sake, to live generously and not hoard. That's difficult. Jesus is calling us to a way of living that is not easy. Tim Brown, the former president of Western Theological Seminary, once said that God never called him to a task that he felt prepared for. I remember when I heard that, I was just like, oh. You know, here's one of those guys, I'm like, man, what a great leader. What a guy that God is using in mighty ways. And he's like, oh man, when I stepped into this role, I was so unprepared. You know, I won't speak for you, but I can relate to that statement. Whether it's the ways that God has called me to serve the church since becoming a follower of Jesus, striving for a godly marriage, trying to raise godly children, wrestling with loss, how to relate to others, embracing this lifestyle revealed in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know about you, but there are times I feel in over my head. Echoing Tim Brown, I'm going to say this, I just feel unprepared and unable. The Christian life is challenging. But we shouldn't be discouraged. Actually, we should be the exact opposite. We should be encouraged because of this. What we discover in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus promised that God will give us everything that we need to fulfill the life that he is calling us to. So if you feel unprepared, if you feel in over your head, if you feel like this is, I can't do this, then listen to these words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse number 7. Jesus speaking says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, if you're familiar with chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel, then you've likely have noticed that verses 7 through 11 that we just read, well, they seem a bit out of place. If you look at the context of Matthew 7, you find that verses 1 through 6, and then again 12 through 20, all really speak about our interactions with others, about how we relate to each other, about how we do community together. Jesus is speaking of this, and it seems like kind of like mid-thought, he switches gears. He mentions or talks a little bit about prayer, and then he kind of returns to what he was talking about earlier. Commentators even wrestle with this. What exactly does this mean? Why do we have this break in the text here? Seems a bit random. But if you remember, as we talked about a few weeks ago, just a little bit earlier, Matthew records that Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, Jesus taught his disciples not only how to pray, but he taught them what to pray for. Right? So it's with that we kind of enter into Matthew 7, and we understand that this conversation, right? Jesus has taught his disciples, this is how you pray, and this is what you're to pray for. And from that conversation, he begins to share with them this way of living, of interacting with one another, right? This call to the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's teaching them, he stops and he pauses, and he begins to reiterate, he begins to bring up prayer again. Now, of course, this raises the question, well, why? And I believe it's for this reason. It's to give them hope. Scholar David Turner writes in his commentary on Matthew, he says that Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, is sort of a postscript to the model prayer in chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. The prayers teaches the right way to pray, and this passage inspires confidence in that prayer will be answered. The God who knows his disciples' needs will surely answer their prayers from the depths of his goodness. So think of it this way. This isn't a rabbit trail. Jesus isn't distracted. He's not breaking thought and kind of doing something else. It's Jesus encouraging his disciples. He's encouraging them that if they will go to God, if they will lean on him instead of their own abilities, that he will give them what they need to embrace and live out the life that he's calling them to. I wonder, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading scripture, I get these images in my head. And I always try to kind of think of that. I let my brain kind of go there, and I try to kind of imagine what it would have been like. And I wonder if maybe when Jesus is teaching here, is as he's teaching his disciples, he starts seeing that look in their eyes of like, how do we do this? Right? This Jesus, like this isn't, have you ever had that feeling you're in a conversation, right? And the other person, like you can tell like they're a little bit lost or their brain's going somewhere else. And you're like, hang on, stop, hold on. Right? And you got to kind of explain. I wonder if something like that is happening here. Jesus has taught them about prayer. This is how you pray. This is what you're to ask your Heavenly Father for. And then he starts talking to them about, right, about looking in the mirror and being honest about our own sin and then what it looks like to hold each other accountable, how to live in relationship with one another, right? And the disciples are maybe starting to go like, oh, man, how do we actually do this? And Jesus stops and he says, you guys, your Heavenly Father will give you everything you need. Is all you have to do is ask them. I wonder if that's how the conversation went. Scholar James Boyce writes in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, that even if we are Christians, we must ask for the things that God promises. Why is it that I can't seem to find victory in the Christian life? Why does the Bible seem so difficult to understand? Why do I still seem in bondage to some besetting sin? Why am I such a poor witness? The answer is that you do not ask God for these blessings. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, I know that some have tried to misuse this scripture. They try to take it out of context, and they try to teach that, you know, if you ask and you have faith, God will just give you anything that you ask for. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is saying is that if we go to God in prayer with hearts that desire to accomplish his will, that he will empower us to live out the lives that we have been created for. to live the life that God is calling us to. On our own, the Sermon on the Mount is probably impossible to fulfill. But through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, God can change our hearts. God can empower us in ways so that way we can live into it. Meaning this, when we go to God and God's Spirit moves inside of us, empowering us, enabling us, we find that we can forgive that which we thought was impossible to forgive. The things that we said, well, that's unforgivable. We find that we can love and we can pray for our enemies. We can trust God daily with our physical needs, and instead of hoarding what He's entrusted us with, we can start to live generously and give away. We can start caring for other people's needs. Right? And the list goes on and on and on as we've read the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, they're a promise. They're a promise that God will give us what we lack to fulfill the life that He's calling us to. And Jesus says this. He reveals to us here that there's a couple of reasons why we can know that this is true. Maybe you caught this as we were reading through the text. First and foremost, Jesus says this, that God is good. That God is good. I think if we're honest, sometimes we have to be reminded of that. Don't we? As we look at the brokenness of this world, as we look at the pain that we go through, the hurt that lives inside of us, it's easy to blame God. It's easy to blame God. It's easy to think that either God wasn't powerful enough to create the world without suffering or to protect us from suffering, or that He simply doesn't care enough to do so. I felt that way. We need to be reminded that God is good, and that those thoughts of Him either being unable or uncaring, that they don't align with what Scripture reveals about our Heavenly Father. First and foremost, we know this from Scripture, that God created a good world. When we read the creation account, we see God looking at His creation and He says, and it was good. Over and over again, God calls creation good. It is us. It is people, humans. It is our choices, our actions, our sin that has led the world to its present condition. I had the pleasure of sharing at Bud's memorial this last week. And one of the things when you do a memorial is you come face to face with the reality of death. And so we wrestled with that. And from Scripture, we concluded this, that death was never part of God's design. Pain and suffering, that wasn't part of God's design. That's not what God wanted for us. God never intended for us to experience the hardships that we do. God never intended for us to experience the pain that we do. But when the first people, when they chose to rebel against God, Scripture says this, that their actions broke creation. That's kind of a simplistic way to think of it. Their actions broke creation. And you and I, we live in a broken world, and we are broken people because we are sinners. And that's why broken things happen. And when we choose sin, when we choose to ignore Jesus' teachings, right? When we choose to look at the Sermon on the Mount and go, nah, I'm not going to do that. What we do is we're actually adding to that brokenness.
when we retaliate, when we cut down with our tongue, when we demean people, when we manipulate each other, when we don't control our desires, we're adding to the brokenness. And that's not the life that God wants for us. Right? Which means this, that if we're going to put the blame on someone, we have to put the blame on who it is due. And that's ourselves. Secondly, Jesus tells us this, that God does care about this world. God cares about this world, and God cares about the pain that you and I suffer in this world. How do you know that? Because God himself entered into creation as the man Jesus, and he came to redeem this world, to redeem you and me and all of creation, to rescue us from our sins and the consequences of our sins, to teach us what it truly means to be human. Who is the model of what it truly, what was God's intent to be human? It's Jesus. Who teaches us to live in a way that instead of adding to the brokenness, we actually reverse it. And gives us the blessed hope that one day Jesus will return and he will redeem all of creation. I love that when you read the book of Revelation, while there's a lot of imagery in there that's very difficult to make out, to fully understand, when you get towards the end of the book and you see the new creation, and you see this image of God being with his people and him wiping away every tear from every eye, and there being no more sorrow, that is the hope of the Christian faith. God does care about this world. God cares about you, and he cares about me. And here, Jesus wants, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants us to understand that we can trust God because God is good and that he does care, that he will provide what we need. James Boyce continues in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if a man prays, he will pray in harmony with his views of the God to whom he is praying. If the gods are capricious, as the Greeks believed, then men will come wearily and will be on their guard. If God is vengeful, man will be fearful. If God is gracious, as Jesus Christ declared the true God to be, then the one who believes in him can come boldly. They can come boldly to God in prayer, trusting that he not only hears our prayers, but that he answers them. He answers them. When we pray according to God's will, so not only does he hear, not only does he answer, but when we pray according to his will, we can be assured of this, that he will give us what we need. That he will give us what he needs. That is the promise of Scripture. So when we think of that in the context of Matthew 7 here, it means this, that this new way of living described in the Sermon on the Mount, that it's possible. It's possible. We can actually live this way. Here's a question. I don't have this in my notes. I'm just going to throw it out there. If we truly lived out the Sermon on the Mount, do you think people would take notice? In a world, if we can just be blunt, that's going crazy, it seems like. If we truly embrace this, we go to God and say, God, I need your grace. I need your help. I need your empowerment because I don't know how to do this. So I need you to work through me to love and to forgive and to live generously and to have hope. If we were to do that, do you think the world would take notice? I believe that they would. I believe that they would. This way of living is possible. Not necessarily on our own, but by God's empowerment. The Life Application Bible Commentary states, it says, beginning in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount has thus far explained to Jesus' followers the lifestyle and life attitudes that he expected from them. Some may have heard and thought the demands to be impossible. Here Jesus gives the answer to those thoughts and questions. Ask, seek, knock. The ability to live for God is only a prayer away. The ability to live for God is only a prayer away. So let me ask you a question. And I want you to feel free to shout this out. And if you don't, the rest of this message is going to fall apart and I'm going to blame you. So, no, I'm joking. I'm joking. Three people laughed. Perfect. All right. You guys are always such a tough crowd. What do you find most challenging about the Sermon on the Mount? I'll wait, it's okay. What was that? Putting others first. Not judging others. Those are some good ones. What do you find? I mean, if you've been with the series, if you wrestle, what stuck out and made you go like, man, how do we actually do that? Okay. That's a good one. Thank you. Beth? So aligning with your will be done and not my own. Yeah, that's another great one. Anyone else? So just kind of just overall, the Sermon on the Mount is just so contrary to the way of life and in the world that we're living in, that really it's the whole sermon. The whole sermon is difficult to embrace. Yeah. Yeah, you know, the one that gets me is always the pray for your enemies. Man, that can be really, really difficult. Because I'm tempted to pray, God, change them. Right? I'm tempted to pray that God will do what I want, and instead of praying that God would bless that person, that they would come to know Jesus if they don't, or that their life would be more transformed by a relationship with Jesus if they do know him. It's tough. So let me ask you a follow-up question. So I heard, right, I mean, the whole sermon, it's difficult because it's so contrary to our way of life. Some conviction of not embracing it and embracing the challenges of it, of knowing what to really pray for and maybe praying for the wrong things, of not condemning or judging other people. Right, these things seem difficult. With those things in mind, as we've just talked about Matthew 7, how does it make you feel hearing Jesus' words that if you ask God in prayer, he will give you what you need? What does that do for you? Peace? Hope and encouragement? Does it make us look at some of those things differently? Right? When we've been challenged by Christ, by this way of living that we're like, oh, how do I do this? This is so difficult. And then he says, hey, God will give you everything you need.
Doesn't that anxiety that builds, doesn't it help it to start to reside, right? To calm. To go, there's forgiveness. There's grace. There's supernatural empowerment. God is with me. God is going to see me through this. Right? I love this. I love that as Jesus has taught this sermon, as we near the end of it, he says these amazing words of like, guys, just ask and your heavenly Father will give you whatever you need. God, I need the strength to not just follow the ways of the world. God, I need you to change my eyes so I don't look at people judgingly. God, I need the courage to share the gospel. God, I need the wisdom to know what to pray for. We can ask those things and we can be assured that God will give them to us. Because that's Jesus' promise. You know, as I was thinking about this, I'm gonna wrap up with this. As I was kind of thinking about this, again, like I said, when I read, a lot of times pictures come to my mind. And the image that came up as I was thinking about this was, I remember when my kids were little, and we taught our children how to transition from going from riding a bike with training wheels to riding a two-wheeler. And if you've ever done that, then you know that when you pop those training wheels off, right, kids are like, mm-mm, nope, that's impossible. I can't do it. And you're like, yeah, you can. Come on, I'll help you. And so as a good parent, what do? You go inside, you watch TV, and you leave them on their own, right? No, that's not what you do. What do? You stand next to them. You put your hand on the back of their seat, and you walk with them, right? And what does that kid do? They're like, look, I'm riding on two wheels, right? And you're like, yeah, you are. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us. We go, I can't do it. And he says, yeah, you can. Let me help you. That's what God does for us. So don't hear the words of the Sermon on the Mount and think that it's impossible. Instead, hear them and know that God wants to empower you to fulfill the call that he has placed on your life. And all you have to do is ask. So my prayer for you as we close is that you will embrace the way of living that God is calling you to. Not because it's easy, but because God is with you. And that he will give you the ability to embrace the life and become the person that you never knew you could be. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day and the opportunity to be together as a church family, to worship you and to learn from your word. Father, we confess that Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, that it is difficult. Matter of fact, at times it seems impossible. So we ask you, Lord, that you would give us what we need to be able to embrace this new way of living that you are calling us to. Show us the areas of our life that don't align with Jesus' call. Give us the humility and the strength to lay those things down, to receive the life that you have for us. Lord Jesus, we praise you as our Savior. Thank you for giving your life in our place so that we could be saved. Thank you for the hope of eternal life with you and the promise that one day you will fully redeem this world and that we will never face hardship or pain again. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us in all that we do. Teach us to be like Jesus. Help us reveal your love to this world. Work both in us and through us to expand your kingdom. And Lord, may our lives glorify you each and every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.